For many of us, today is a day of passion and high emotion, a day of remembrance. For me, over the years, it's been John Edward Harris, William John Howlett, Arthur Haynes Taylor. God, in the way he's worked, my three posts as in full-time paid ministry. The first was connected with Army, the second was connected with Navy, and the third connected with the Air Force. All people who have sacrificed for others to maintain freedoms that we cherish. Yet the three that I specifically mentioned all left this world not knowing the ultimate freedom of life with Christ for all eternity. Today we turn to a passage loaded with passion and emotion, expressed in jealousy, in loving desire, in burning desire and passionate love for people to know and walk and reach heaven to be with Christ forever. So I want to encourage you, as you remember today, as you remember potentially with jealousy for what others have sacrificed and are sacrificing their lives for, our challenge as the people of God is to sacrifice ourselves with jealousy that burns for people's eternal salvation. So will you join me in prayer, and then we'll turn to consider the first half of 2 Corinthians 11. Gracious Heavenly Father, as Les has already prayed, we thank you for those who sacrificed of themselves and gave of themselves in many ways to preserve values that we cherish. Ultimately, we thank you for Christ, who gave his life for things that are by nature we don't cherish, because we cherish our independence from you rather than our dependence upon you. So we thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for that you are a God who makes known the knowledge of who you are, our standing before you, and offers us the gift of freedom in Christ and new life with you that starts now and lasts forever. Help us as we look at this passage to rethink how we think in light of your word. Help us to take a word that we know well, that we often see negatively, and see it in the light that you use it and you speak of it. Please transform us that we might live jealously for people's eternal salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, folks, I want to ask you to bear with me, a bit like Paul asked the Corinthians to bear with him, to put up with my foolishness today. Because I titled this talk, What Makes for Good Ministry? And as you see on the outline, the first line is, jealousy makes for good ministry. Jealousy makes for good ministry. Once upon a time, there was an eagle who could outfly another. The other one didn't like it. He saw a sportsman, maybe better placed a shooter, and said to him, can you please bring down that eagle for me? He wasn't a shooter, he was an archer, and the sportsman said, if only I had feathers to put into the arrow. So the eagle pulled one out of his wing. The sportsman shot the arrow, didn't quite reach the rival eagle, it was flying too high. So our determined little eagle pulled out more feathers and kept giving them out until he lost so many that he couldn't fly himself. And the sportsman turned around and killed that eagle that was there on the ground. That eagle is, I think, the normal definition of jealousy. I am jealous of. I am jealous of them. I am jealous of that job. I am jealous of that possession. I'm jealous of that reputation. I'm jealous of your affection being given elsewhere. I'm jealous of you being lured away from me. I'm jealous of those who seem more capable than me, who seem more attractive. I'm jealous of those who seem more personable, who seem more successful. I'm jealous that you have what I don't have. Now, I am a fool for saying jealousy makes for good ministry, because we use jealousy to describe how we want to consume or pull down an object. We use jealousy out of resentment and envy and covetousness and self-interest. Our use of jealousy is really all about me. But as we've been saying through this series, don't be fooled by appearances. Jealousy of is bad. Jealousy for can be good. See, God is a jealous God. Divine jealousy is a quality that actually brings comfort to the children of God. God's holy outrage mixed with love. God is rightly jealous for his people. And Paul picks up on this in this passage. He expresses it in his love, in his outrage, and his fear for the Corinthians. Love that warns them for their spiritual well-being, outrage at the ease of and speed in which they've been seduced away from Christ and where that may end, and fear for their future if they don't repent and return to the Lord. It's important that we notice Paul is not jealous of the Corinthians. He's jealous for the Corinthians. He's jealous not to possess them, not to have them for his own sake, not so that he can have a notch on his belt and boast of them, of how great I am because of them. He's jealous for the Corinthians' good, for their well-being. And so taking Paul's lead, jealousy makes for good ministry. Ministry that is jealous for the good of others. Ministry that burns with passionate longing for the good of others. And ultimately we find in the scriptures, what is the good of others? That people know Christ and stand firm in Christ all the way to heaven. So here again is our sort of series summary. The strength of weakness is not being fooled by appearances, but living by faith. Rejoicing in our weakness, knowing God's grace in Christ Jesus is sufficient to make us strong. So what's the first aspect of this jealousy? First, Paul is jealous with love that warns, verses 1 to 4. Verse 2 in particular, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Now, what got back to Paul, the reports that have come to Paul, is that the church is playing around with other lovers. He's appalled, he's dismayed, he's jealous for his daughter who is brought to Christ. He's incensed at the seducers, and he's aching with love for the church's purity and for their future. And Paul takes us in verse 3 to the Garden of Eden. It takes us back to Eve, who was fooled by appearances. Verse 3, she was deceived by the serpent's cunning. The serpent's cunning, which promised, you will be like God. Eat this delectable fruit, you can be like God. But what did it bring? Death and corruption. It's very much like the Corinthian situation. The church was being lured away, verse 3, from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And notice, which is really interesting, verse 4, it's not the lure of the TAB or the lure of Islam or the lure of outright rejection of Christ and into paganism or something. It's not to an obvious other lover. It is the lure of a different Jesus, verse 4. A different spirit, a different gospel. It's cunning. You go back and read Genesis 3 when the serpent is talking with Eve. It's not a get rid of and throw out God's words and start with something totally new and totally different. It's cunning. It's a twist. It's a subtle adjustment. And Paul, in his love, warns the Corinthians, is warning them for their well-being. He's jealous for their purity. He's jealous for their eternal future. Friends, we're open to being fooled by appearances, to the cunning deceit that uses the language of faith and religion, that uses all the right words, but is loaded with the content of self-interest and flattery. Beware of the preachers that say, you can be. Beware of the preachers that say, you can have. That was the serpent's lure to Eve. You can be, you can have. He wants you too. Paul's jealousy here is reflecting the heart of God. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we jealously concerned for the spiritual well-being of one another? For the spiritual well-being of those that you serve, that you serve alongside of. See, on the truth of the gospel hang eternal consequences. Yet, like the Corinthians, as Paul says at the end of verse 4, we put up with the deceivers and the cunning sort of tweakers easily enough. In one sense, we hear the same Jesus. We hear of the Messiah. We hear of the one who performs miracles. We hear of the one who preaches the kingdom of God. We hear of one who died, who rose, who ascended. Yet as soon as that preaching moves beyond Jesus, that Jesus is not the sole basis of salvation, as soon as acceptability before God depends on something more than the cross and Jesus' death for us, it is another Jesus. As soon as the spirit of peace and freedom becomes a legalistic system where trust in Jesus and our joyous response is displaced by personal merit. A spirit of slavery rather than of sonship takes hold. We need to keep humbly setting ourselves under the scriptures and in our ministry to one another, keep bringing each other back to that glorious gospel with a jealous love that is prepared to warn one another if we start flirting with other lovers. Friends, if the Corinthians in the first century could be deceived into transferring their allegiance to a Jesus who didn't really exist, there's nothing to entitle us to think that we will be exempt from the same dangers. And in some ways, the dangers are even more profound for us in the information age, where we can get teachers coming at us left, right and centre from all sorts of directions. Our only safeguard is a humble return again and again to the apostolic gospel, to the biblical Jesus preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. Our ministry to one another is not complete until we are home with Christ. Will you love with a jealousy that longs to present each one around you pure in Christ on that last day? with a love that warns one another. The second aspect of jealousy that makes for good ministry is to be jealous with outrage that cuts. Cast your eyes down and stick with my foolishness. Please let the Bible keep shaping your thinking of what it means to be rightly jealous. Come down to verse 12. Start with the last line of the section. I will keep on doing, Paul says in verse 12, what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about. If you've been walking with us through 2 Corinthians, there's this obvious group that has come into the Corinthian church, these super apostles, or false apostles, if you want to call them that. They're playing games about who is the genuine apostle. Who should you really be listening to? And Paul says, I want to cut the ground out from underneath them. I don't want them to have a leg to stand on. And what they've been doing, these false apostles, these super apostles, they've been cobbling together reasons why they are better than Paul. But in the end, you ever been there when a child's been opening a present? And the thing of their great interest is not the present, it's the wrapping paper. That's what the false apostles are doing. Paul has come and brought this incredible gift, the gift of the gospel of new life in Christ, the message of reconciliation, that those that were apart from Christ because of their sin can be reunited, can be redeemed and one with God through Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And what are these false apostles doing? What are they saying matters? How you speak. The style in which it's presented. The language, the look. They're saying, you want to pay attention to the guy who's got the best wrapping paper. Don't worry about what the gift is. And so Paul, in his jealous outrage for the Corinthians, he wants them to get their eyes back on the gift. And how does that work out in life? Again, we live in a day that loves what feels right. We live in a day that loves the experience. So our songs become hipper musically and watered down lyrically. Not to mention a whole lot of other things. The particular issue Paul focuses on from verses 5 to 12 is money. He refused to accept money from the Corinthians. He was being supported in his ministry, but it was people outside of Corinth that were supporting him. At other times, he did actually take money from the Corinthians. But the packaging that the false apostles are drawing their attention to is, if you were really a great apostle, if you were really a better speaker, then you'd demand a higher fee. The biggest and best artists have the most expensive ticket prices, right? Obviously, that makes them better. That's what the false apostles are saying. Paul's not taking any money from you. You don't have to pay a big fee to go and see him or to get ministered to him. He mustn't be much of an apostle. Verse 7, Paul says, my burning desire was to elevate you by what? Preaching the gospel to you free of charge. See, the thing that was colouring their vision is, how much do you pay the speaker? That's the one I'm going to listen to. And Paul's going, no, we've got to get this money issue aside. You need to hear what the gift is, the gift of the gospel. See, Paul's saying, gospel preaching is not a money-making career. It's a sowing for eternity ministry. And if money needs to be removed so the seeds can be sown without hindrance, then so be it. I'll get rid of it. So verse 12, Paul's saying, you know what? If these guys want a boasting competition, I'm happy to have the boasting competition, but let's make the boasting competition about what matters. which is taking us back to the heart of the gospel. It's taking us back to Christ, to the humility of Christ himself, the eternal Son being willing to humble himself for the sake of fallen humanity, to become man, to assume the role of a servant, to die the shameful, painful, sacrificial death of a convicted criminal. That is the model for Paul's ministry. And so the implication, the kicker of what Paul's saying, if Paul is so wrong in his humble service of offering the gospel free of charge, then the gospel I speak about must be wrong. The Christ himself must be wrong. If the path of humiliation and sacrifice for the sake of others was right for Christ, this is the other side, if it's central to the nature of the gospel, why would it be wrong then for Paul to preach the gospel of God in a way that characterizes, that's taken up in humility and sacrifice? Last week I spoke of ministry being a fight for people, a fight for their eternity. That requires us to be humble ourselves, to humble ourselves for the sake of others. It might be mixing with different people. It might be stepping outside our comfort zone. It might be letting go of my rights. It might be putting the sin and foolishness of others behind me and moving forward with them. Jealous with outrage that cuts the ground from underneath those whose focus is on the wrapping paper. So he's preaching a gospel of humble, sacrificial service, of a gospel lived out in our lives, a gospel that means that we're jealous to present one another as a pure virgin to our precious Saviour. In our ministry to one another, in the pursuit of good ministry here at Tom's. Let me ask you two questions, one from each side of this outrage. From the false apostles' side, none of us are so strong or so protected that we couldn't be sucked in and become like the false apostles. So are you willing to repent of your envy and jealousy of others? You're willing to repent of that jealousy for what they have and what they do or their influence that they have and humbly and sacrificially give of yourself to a jealous ministry, jealous to present each of us pure to Christ. Second question, which is from the Apostle Paul's side, do you have a jealousy for one another? A jealousy that moves you to godly gospel outrage when people are downplaying the gospel and gospel-shaped living. When people are downplaying or distorting the truth of the gospel. When people are excusing ungodliness or justifying ungodliness. When people are instead elevating the wrapping as what matters, rather than the gospel itself. Will jealous outrage move you to cut the ground from under those people so Christ and him crucified and the obedience of faith that follows return to front and center of life together? Bear with my foolishness a little longer. We're on to the coming to the last point. But I beg you, please don't sit there unmoved by Paul's jealousy. We need to hear his jealousy for the sake of those we bring to Christ. And so the last point is jealous with fear that unmasks. I think we're often passive. I confess, this is one of my great failings. I will do all I can to teach the truth faithfully and truly. But my tendency is to leave it in your lap and to leave it up to you from there. But these last three verses push me and I think push us to make a stand. Verse 13, to make a stand against false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder they masquerade as apostles of Christ, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. They're false apostles. God will deal with them. It's interesting with that comment and this passage to think, where does Paul focus his time? Attacking the false apostles or reorienting, strengthening, building the disciples of Christ? I think it's the disciples of Christ. That's where Paul's focus is, because he's jealous for them. He's jealous to present them to Christ. So you need to see what's happening here so that you can focus on the right place. The mask must be removed. The people need to be shown for who they are. Because the danger is and the fear is those who we sit with around Christ will be deceived and led astray. So will you or do you fear for one another? Will you, are you fighting to unmask those masquerading as angels of light? Not so we can tear them down, so that you can build up and continue to point one another in the right direction. What fires up your jealousy? Is it the fear of people treating you right? That's a jealousy of self-righteousness. Is it a fear of not being noticed? There's a jealousy of envy at that point. Is it the fear of failing? Gets that jealousy going, that I wish I could do it right like they did. It's a jealousy of pride. See, they're all jealousies of. It's what I want, what I want to be, what I want to have. But the Apostle Paul, it's a jealousy for. Right? So it's the fear of people being spiritually deceived. It is a fear of false teachers. It is a fear of self-promotion coming in. And so his jealousies are for truth and for purity, for safety and for the strengthening. It's for the Corinthians. It's for their life in Christ. That's what he's jealous for. See, our love for one another and presenting each other to Christ means we ought to be jealous with a fear that unmasks the deceit. For we want people to keep walking with Christ. If you're embarrassed by my foolishness of all this jealousy talk, your embarrassment may actually just be a testimony of how far you've departed from the gospel itself. Deceptive attacks will come our way. And sin won't present itself as this obvious sin in the other direction. It will come in the mask of wisdom, in the mask of safety, in the mask of, you deserve this. In the mask of, God wants you to be happy. Strength in weakness is not being fooled by appearances. It's actually rejoicing in our weakness. Knowing what is it that makes us strong? God's grace in Christ Jesus. That's where our humble jealousy begins. Humble jealousy that transforms our hearts and minds and fires us with a fear that unmasks the deception of Satan for the glorious well-being of the people of God and ultimately for his glory. We live in a society that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings, where truth matters only as it suits us. If a Christian leader looks good, sounds impressive, is engaging, uses all the right buzzwords. People accept them readily, even when they know they're a bit funny on a few bits of doctrine here and there. Now, it's true that we ought to be generous to one another, that to have a sort of witch hunt, criticizing everyone mentality, that's easy to grow and foster that bitterness within a church. But truth matters. If someone teaches a different Jesus, a different means by which we receive righteousness from God, they're not merely giving a different opinion. They are a servant of Satan that we ought not pay attention to. It's not enough that someone uses the right biblical language. The question is, what do they mean when they use words like gospel and spirit and grace? Is the Jesus of which they speak the Jesus of the Bible? Or is it a different Jesus altogether? Even if it's just been subtly tweaked, it's a different Jesus. Some of you who have been around a long time and have long memories will remember that the night of my induction here, someone who got up and spoke of me being X, Y, Z and a Parramatta supporter. And, right, if you know me, X, Y, Z might have been right, but I'm certainly not a Parramatta supporter. It was a different Adam that guy was speaking about. We tweak Jesus, and people tweak Jesus at one point, it's a different Jesus. As believers, beware the imposter. They can damage your soul and those that follow you. As those who minister to one another and minister in different ways, make sure your message is the right one. As for those Satans, those deceivers, the end of verse 15 is a great comfort. God knows he will deal with them. We expose their falsehood to one another so we can point them to the true Christ and the true gospel. See, last week we said we do ministry for God's praise, not our own. We do ministry in a way that grows and fosters faith in Christ. Today, what makes for good ministry? It's jealousy. Jealousy with fear that is prepared to unmask falsehood and deception by taking people back to the truth. Jealousy with outrage that will cut ground from underneath the deceivers. It will stop people looking at the wrapping paper and take them to the gift of the gospel. And a jealousy that warns one another, because we want to see people presented faithfully and purely to Christ on that last day, so that together we stand before Christ, devoted to him alone, living as those promised to and committed to just one husband, the Lord Jesus, who suffered and died in our place. The great sacrifice of all time, that we might reign with him forever in perfect freedom.